Thank you, thank you. Thanks. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Come on, that's enough. That's enough. Thank you, thank you. While you're standing, take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I appreciate it. Thank you so much, but we're taking preaching time, so let's go. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Thank you so much for the honor of being here. Howe Sanderson College is not today what it was back then. We were at Baptist City. Not even the Hoosier Auditorium was there. It was in the little library. We had chapel. And we had chapel there. Just a small little room there, a little handful of us. But sweet days. And what God has done through Howe Sanderson College and what God has done throughout the world is unreal. So many trained here, so many serving God. I want to share with you a little bit of my life story and what verses had an impact in my life. One of the verses that more impact, that had the most impact in my life. Please be merciful with my English. I speak 99% of the time in Spanish. And English is almost a foreign language to me right now. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read 7 through 10. And we'll alternate in the reading. And then we'll have a prayer and then we'll get going here because of the shortness of time we have. Unless I shall be exalted, I'm in verse 7 of 12 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. Unless I shall be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for thy spirit. Now, Lord, you could use an unprofitable servant that only is profitable in your hands. And I pray you'll speak to these young people. Thank you for them. Thank you for them giving their lives to serve you. But, Lord, I pray that today will help them. That those obstacles, those things they're saying, if it were for, wow, what I could do. They're really not stumbling blocks. They're stepping stones. And help us to see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Have a seat. I want to speak to you on our glory in my infirmities. Glory, great honor, admiration by doing something important. I will glory in my infirmities. The world says I will glory in my strength. The world says I will glory in my abilities. Our sinful world wants to glory in my mental capabilities and the grace I make. The sinful world wants to glory in my talents and my abilities. The sinful world wants to glory in my education and the degrees I have. The sinful world wants to glory in their beauty, their strength, their physical ability, their financial standing. We strive to seek recognition. We strive to seek glory for self. We strive to seek admiration. We strive to seek being applauded. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, I'm not seeking all that. I have the education. I have the name. But in Christ, that's all gone. And God had to teach me. He had to get me out of the way. If you look carefully in verse 7, it says, unless I shall be exalted above measure. May we learn that the biggest enemy we have is myself. I have been attacked by people, falsely accused of it. I got to face the world. I got to face the devil. I got to face everything. But the biggest enemy that I have is Elmer Fernandez. And God does not handle pride. And pride is our biggest enemy. Why are we so worried about how I look? Why are we so worried about what people think of me? Because of pride. We're too wrapped up in ourselves. And Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. Something that hurt me. Something that bothered me. A weakness. He says it later on, we'll go through it. He says here, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I shall be exalted above measure. God can use a humble person. For he giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth, he fighteth the proud. So our biggest enemy is pride. So God works on that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us, love not the world nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Paul is saying, I will glory in my infirmities, in my disabilities. What's infirmities? Disease, disability, handicap, mental or physical. Reproaches, disgrace, blame, false accusation, maybe a horrible past. Necessities, lacking the means, maybe lacking the finances. Persecution, attack of your life, your reputation, your family. Distress, the cost of sorrow, misery, discomfort. You will glory in that, Paul? Come on, you got to be kidding me. I don't want to glory in that. I don't want to rejoice in that. I don't want to look forward for that. He says, I will, because when those things come in my life, it takes me to my knees begging God, God, I can't do this. God, I can't go on. God, I cannot make it. Then I'm strong in him and not in me. That's what God got to me and it worked in my life. See, you come to this country. You lived in this country. You've grown in this country. You studied in this country. I came to this country in 1955. I was 2 years old. I lived in Joliet, Illinois. I went to kindergarten and first grade in this country. And in 1960, in March of 1960, my mother passed away. My dad had to take me to Cuba. He took me to Cuba and with my aunt and uncle. Then I stayed there till in December. He came back and said, listen, I got to sell some property and I got to take care of some things. Excuse me a minute, I got medicine I was supposed to take, but I'll take it later. That's all right. If I die, you won't care. No. If I die, you're going to have a hard time carrying me. Well, let's go. But my dad took me to Cuba. I'm left in Cuba. He comes to the United States to sell some property. Castro and the United States break relationships. He was going to come back, be with us. Now I'm left with my aunt and my uncle. My aunt is paralyzed. She's in a wheelchair, all curled up like that. A year after she got married, she got all paralyzed. I suffer from arthritis. That's the most I could close at hand. But nothing like her. And here she's all paralyzed. But we started dealing for me to come back to the United States. And 60, could not. 61, 62, 63, 64, 65. I'm without my dad. Actually, it was 66. And in April 26 of 1966, finally, I'm able to come back to the United States. I don't regret those years there. God taught me a lot those years. I saw my aunt, all crippled, all in that wheelchair. She could not, when she laid down, they had to put pillows under her because she was frozen in that sitting position. I've never seen a more joyful person. I've never seen a more rejoicing person. People would say, we would go over to encourage Nina, and she would encourage us. What a Christian. What a joy. I mean, she could not get a glass of water. She could not take care of herself. She had to call for her husband. I was very blessed to be those years there. I saw what a man loving his wife is all about. And, I've come short of being like him, but what a godly man. Both Christians, both loved the Lord. They were in Bible college when she got like that. He had started a little business at home to take care of her. I remember her saying, Elmer, tell Uncle that I need to use the restroom. I remember my uncle being with businessmen and taking care of business. And I go, Tio, Uncle, now we were taught you do not interrupt adults talking. But it was for her. And he says, what do you need? He goes, Tia Ann needs to go to the restroom. Gentlemen, a minute, please. He will go and get her, pick her up, like if there were their honeymoon. He would take her to the bathroom. He would wait for her. He would take care of her needs and cleansing. And then he would put her back and say, anything else you need, my love? And then she said, no, thank you. And he'd go back with the man and say, okay, where were we? Taking care of her. But then, 1966, I come over. I've grown to love them. I've grown close to them. That's my mother's sister. I come to the United States. I had to repeat first grade in Cuba because I'd taken it here in English, and now I'm going back to Cuba. I had to take it. First grade, second grade, third grade, all the way to sixth grade, but then finished sixth grade. Coming in April, I came to the United States. When I came to the United States, I was 6 foot tall at 12 years old. So the school system, public school system, said, you're too tall for sixth grade. You're too tall for seventh grade. You're too tall for eighth grade. We're going to put you in ninth grade. I went, wow, what a country. They put you in school according to your height and not according to your knowledge. If that were true, some here might still be in kindergarten, but we'll leave it there. So I started Joliet East High School. And I started Joliet East High School there. And I've skipped all those grades, then finished sixth, then go to seventh, then go to eighth. School is all in English. 1,600 students, all in English. Only the Spanish teacher. And I took Spanish so I could pass something. But when I took Spanish, I was correcting him because he didn't know Spanish. And I say, isn't that said this way? Isn't this the correct way? He said, I don't know why he got mad at me. No. Then I start getting my grades. In Cuba, we're graded by numbers, not by letters. I wasn't used to the letter system. All my papers came back with an F on top. And I thought, why do they put my initial Fernandez on top on all my papers? Then I learned that it wasn't that. I was flunking. The first year, I flunked about everything. Didn't know the language. It's all in a foreign language. I flunked almost everything. But I don't want you to be misinterpret, but I thank God for the public schools because they passed me. So I became a sophomore. So now I'm a sophomore, and I still keep flunking. My junior year, I'm starting to get a little bit of it. Barely made it there. By 16 years old, I graduated from Joliet East. And I graduated from high school. Well, at least they gave me a diploma. Well, 17, I get saved. Then my wife and I get married, and we decide to come to Howe Anderson College. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. It was not like the public school. It was not the same way. Had Dr. Evans for U.S. history. I mean, when you talk about President Hoover, the only Hoover I knew was a vacuum cleaner. I didn't know no President Hoover. And now I'm here. I'm at Howe Anderson. Just married, 19 years old. Just married. I was going to wait till 30 to get married. But Martha ruined it all, and I got married at 19. That's my wife. What a sweetheart, what a helpmate. I could spend the rest of the day talking just about what a great wife God's given me. And ladies, when you get married, you be that help to your husband. And guys, you love her. You appreciate her. That's a different subject. We're here. I'm struggling with college. I'm struggling with finances, just newlyweds, no money. My dad had money. My father-in-law had money. I was going to be an architect. I went a year to community college for architecture. And I love architecture. When I surrendered to serve the Lord, they had it all planned. They said, "Well, Elmer, you designed the things." My dad said, I'll finance. And my father-in-law said, "And I'll be the broker." And an uncle of mine who was builder in Miami said, "I'll be the builder. You'll be my assistant." Well, we could go far with this. When I surrender to preach, they say, "What are you doing? Are you nuts? Are you crazy?" I came to college. My dad said, "If you go to architectural school, I'll pay your whole college, university and all. But if you're going to Bible college, make it on your own the best you can." My father-in-law didn't give us a penny. Here I'm struggling with the language. Here I am struggling with finances. Here I am really having a rough time working at Pullman Standard on 130th Street and 4 Mortar and then Pullman Standard, driving for 40 hours a week, driving back and forth, taking care of my wife, trying to do the school. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, why did you take my mom? Why did you let her die? I was in this country. I would have learned the language. I would have known the language. I would have had the preparation to go to college. Why did you do that to me? Why? If my mom had been alive," my dad remarried and so on, "and if my mom had been alive," I said, "she would have made sure that my college was paid for. Why did you do this to me? I don't think I can make it." We lived in Camelot apartment there on Austin Avenue in Sherville. There's a park across the railroad track. I was ready to quit. And these verses came to me, and a sweetheart of mine said, "Honey, why don't you go to the park and pray?" I had to go to the park and say, "Lord, I cannot do it." He said, "Yep, you're right. You cannot do it. Lord, there's no way I can make it." "Yep, you're right. You cannot make it." "So you agree with me?" "Nope, I don't agree with you." "What do you mean, Lord?" I said, "I just want to teach you that you're never going to make it. I'm going to do it through you. And I want you to learn this lesson that I am the one that's going to do it, not you." And I get and pray and pray and seek God and cry my heart out. Sometimes sun will come up and I just go home, take a shower and come to college and then go to work without even sleeping. And saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." When we came to this building and we bought this building, I had to go out there by the woods. Others would be playing, others would be doing that. I'd just be out by the woods. And he'd break a head, say, "Lord God, I need you. I need you." So see, what God has done in my life was not to break me to the point of defeat. What God had done is given me stuff that would buffet me, would get Elmer Fernandez out of the way. I don't know about you, but I'll always battle with pride. I want to look good. I want to be admired. I want to be. And God had to work with me in my life to say, "Look, we got to get rid of Elmer Fernandez. We got to get rid of you. I have sent you these things in your life not to destroy you, but to help you. Not to ruin you, but to make something out of your life." Is anybody listening to me? What are you griping about? What are you complaining about? What are you saying, "Oh Lord, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for this defect, if it wasn't for this, I don't have the ability to learn like others. Man, others learn so fast. I'll learn so easy, and I got to study, I got to work. I remember on the way to work on my 3x5 cars having the notes there, and I'll be driving and ask a question and the answer on the other side, and ask a question and the answer on the other side. I remember coming home at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning and saying, "Lord, refresh my mind on these things. Help me, please." Reading the English was a struggle. But I finally got to the point where I said, "Lord, I'm going to quit complaining about these things, and I'm going to start glorying in my infirmities. I'm going to start rejoicing that you have sent these things in my life, so I have to depend upon you. My wife loves changing furniture around. I can't do it anymore because of the health situation, but when we're young, she always liked changing it. I always had a dream. I had studied architecture, and I always had a dream of building a house. And while the concrete floor was wet, put the furniture in it. So when it dried, it could never be moved again. I don't know why ladies want to move furniture all over. I mean, if it's nice there, leave it there for the rest of our lives. Why do we have to move it? Hey, that's preaching, isn't it, guys? So my wife would say, honey, first piece of furniture we got from the gift to us was a piano, Baldwin piano. And got that back in 73. Still have it. And my wife would say, honey, I don't like the piano there. And she was 102 pounds. And here I had taken wrestling in high school and all that. And she said, would you move the piano here? And I said, sweetheart, you want to move the piano? Honey, you're so strong. You know, you're my Superman. And we're so dumb, we believe it. So what did I do? I get in, move that piano. Wow, worked on moving it, worked on moving it, worked on moving it. See, because of her being so fragile and only 102 pounds and so delicate, she needed me. Now, some guys have a wife that's a sumo wrestler. I mean, if he says something she doesn't like, she just throws him out the window. She doesn't have to have him move the piano. I'll move it. I'll show you how to do it. But the fact that my wife was so fragile, she needed me. She needed me. And the Lord would say to me, he said, Elmer, you see how Martha needs you? And she's got to count on you because she doesn't have the strength? Yes, Lord, I want you to need me like that. I want you to say, Lord, I can't move this piano. Would you move it for me? See, we are too self-reliant. We are, I could do it. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. Oh, we are full of junk. We are just crazy thinking we can. Who do you think you are? Nobody could do it. I learned to trust in the Lord. 1977. Graduated. And they didn't pass me because of my height or because of being nice, because by the grace of God, God helped me. And I remember when they sang, to God be the glory. And I said, Lord, it's not what I've done. It was what you have done. Listen, college students, I'm not going to brag on me. I'm going to brag on the Lord. Brother House asked me to be a Spanish pastor. We had 12 ladies and 3 men and a little handful of kids. I was 23 years old. Spanish pastors told me, hey, young man, what you have learned of House Anderson and what you've seen at First Baptist doesn't work with the Spanish. Spanish are different. They're Catholic. It's not going to work. They're really with a religion. They're Virgin Mary. It's not going to work. I got alone with the Lord again and said, Lord, is it going to work? And he goes, the Lord says, well, you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. Sinners are sinners. Go at it. So I decided, let's go at it. Let's go at it. Monday, I went out soul winning. Tuesday, soul winning. Wednesday, soul winning. Thursday, soul winning. Friday, soul winning. Saturday, soul winning. And every day, just soul winning. We're training different men. Some of them, by the grace of God, are still here. And training them. And begging God. And struggling with it. Brother House gave us a building that was, I forgot how many years old, but that was an old building abandoned for a year. And said, there, you meet there. We had to fix it. We had to remodel it. We had to do all of it. By the grace of God, From the 12 ladies and 3 men, for our 12th anniversary, we had 3,029. God had done an unbelievable thing. Thousands have been saved. God put in my heart and said, we got to take this to the Spanish world. There's a lot of churches, but they're running 30, 40, 50. We got to take this to the Spanish world. So we started the conferences. And we started going with the pastors and sharing with them what I had learned here, what we had implemented and at work, and pass it along to them. We start seeing churches grow. Today we see Alejandro Cordova, a church that was running 50 to 80, running in the thousands. We see a bundle of them, Tonio Gomez, and I could go on and on and on and on and on. There were only a few hundred churches in Mexico. Today there's over 3,000 independent Baptist churches. Over 12,000 young people have surrendered to serve the Lord full time in our conferences. Throughout all Latin America, through all Central America, through South America. And God has done a thing. I remember when I left here in 90 and I was telling Brother Howes, I've got this burden, I've got this call. He says, Brother Omar, I hate to see you go, but I can't fight you with that. And he didn't want me to be traveling, so I had to go on and go full time to that. And God started blessing. Brother Howes told me, he said, Brother Omar, nobody's going to give you money for conferences. Missionaries cannot get it on getting money for conferences. You're not going to make it. Think about it. Sir, I always respect your opinion. I always respect your advice, but I know this is of God. I know this is of God. 3 things I had asked God when I had to leave to make sure was of God. We had a Spanish department running almost 1,500. We had over 6,000 and some public professions that the year before. We had over 1,800 baptisms. I had a nice house. I had a car. I had everything. What am I doing leaving here? What am I going for? What am I going to? Where? Brother Omar, I just hate to see you struggle and not get the money. I said, Brother House, I know this is of God. 3 things God did to show me was his will. Number 1, I was preaching in Puerto Rico, and I told Martha, I said, God is leading us this way. We had 3 years praying for it. And Martha said, honey, whatever God leads you is fine with me. So I prayed, Lord, have Brother Howes call me this week in reference to my leaving. Now, you guys know this. Brother Howes didn't call you your home. In 18 years, he called me twice. Even a Spanish pastor. I arrived that Friday. He calls me Saturday, and my wife answers the phone. My wife had work for him. And all of a sudden, she answers the phone and says, preacher? Yeah, it's the old man there. Yes, just a minute, please. It's Brother Howes. I went like, yeah, right. And she goes, yes. So I get the phone. Yes, sir. He says, Brother Omar, I got somebody here that's talking about you leaving. What is this all about? I said, no, sir. Who is she? I can't say, well, if she's accused me, I need to know. Who is she? So he told me. I said, oh, no, that's, remember when I was thinking of going to Miami because of the Cubans, and you told me the difference between a call and a burden. And I said, no, that's nothing to do with that. Okay, well, that's okay. No, sir, we need to talk now because I just prayed this. And you called me about that. So I wrote him a letter. I said, preacher, I need to see you. And I wrote him about the burden. He had told me when I hung up, I said, Elmer, that would be the dumbest thing you could do. I wrote a letter. I said, I got to have the approval of my pastor. He came to me and said, I need to see you after this meeting. I said, yes, sir. He says, Elmer, I hate to see you go, but I believe it's of God. Well, wow. I asked him then, what about the house you all gave us? If I want to sell it, I'll give you. No, he says, sell it, the money's yours. Don't worry about it. What a little equity there is, keep it. So I said, I got to put it on sale. But he asked me, don't announce it till September. This was in June. Don't announce it till September. Wait till September. I said, can I put the house for sale? He says, yes. I put the house for sale, had the real estate come and say, I don't want you to tell anybody. I don't want you to announce it. I don't want you to put it on the papers. I don't want to sign in front, but I want you to sell it. They went, you nuts? How are we going to sell it? Within 3 days, the house sold full price. The Lord told me, strike one, strike two, strike three. You're out. Now, Brother Howell says, you're not going to raise the funds. I said, Lord, if this is of you, you're going to have to do it. In 3 months, we raised $3,000 a month support. You don't hear that. That can't be done. But I didn't do it. God did. Amen. See, all the bad has been done. I'll take credit. All the good has been done. He's done it. When I get out of the way and I quit trusting in Elmer and start trusting in God. Is anybody listening to me here? What is that in your life that you're saying, oh, but it's because of, oh, because, oh, no, no, that has been sent by God to humble you, to make it hard on you, to make you depend upon Him, to make you say, oh, God, I can't do it. He says, now I got you where I want you, where you're not able to, and you got to trust me. You got to depend upon me. Oh, we have seen conferences. Remember in 2000, we went to, let's shoot for 5,000. We had never had 5,000 in a conference, and God gave us 5,000. Now God has given us even 10,000 in conferences. We've seen conferences all over, preachers get on fire, thousands of preachers. They can testify they're either pastoring because they were called or they were set on fire because of the conference. That's not me. What if I would have quit? What if I would have given up? God wasn't destroying me. God was just getting me where I really, really, really needed Him. I feel sorry for some of you. I really do. If you're an A student and you don't have to work hard at it, your parents pay your school bill, you got it easy, I feel sorry for you. I really do. Because you don't have to depend upon Him like those who are struggling. You better be careful. You're not going to do it. And there's nothing wrong with your parents paying it. And there's nothing wrong with you being smart. But be careful. Realize that if God is going to be done, God's going to do it, not you. Father, thank you for these students. And thank you for you saying to us that you have sent these things to humble us, to break us. That we could depend upon your grace. You said, my grace is sufficient. All you need is my grace. All you need is me. Oh, God, help us. Help that one that's ready to quit. Help that one that's ready, I can't make it. I can't go on. To realize that all they have to do is depend more upon you, because I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And to depend more upon you and trust you more and walk with you more. The more we depend upon you, the stronger we are. And that's why sometimes you want to give us so many seemingly stumbling blocks. But they're stepping stones to help us get closer to you and for you to be able to work in our lives. If God has spoken to you, you want to come to the altar? You come right now as they play. You come if you need to. There's a lot up here already. But think of you. Think of you. If you got it made, you better be careful. You better say, Lord, forgive me. I'm trusting in me. I'm trusting in my strength. I'm trusting in my ability. I'm trusting in my determination. And I'm not saying that it's wrong. We need determination. We need hard work. We need all that. Of course we do. We don't want a bunch of lazy that just pray and say, oh, God didn't help me. Well, God expects you to work. We need to trust Him. So quit griping about that thing, because the Lord has sent it in your life. Lest I shall be exalted above measure. So I don't get the credit, said Paul, through the abundance of the revelation that was given unto me. Paul was a man that God wanted to use greatly. And yes, he was prepared. But said Paul, I don't want you to trust in that. I'm going to send you a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet you, to humble you, so I could put my grace upon you, so I could use you greatly. And when he does use you, don't forget who to give the credit to, whom it deserves it. For nothing we do. If I have the largest bus route, I didn't do that. God did that. If I won a bunch of souls to the Lord, I didn't do that. God did that in spite of me. Lord, thank you for all these young people, and help us to glory in our infirmities, that the power of Christ may be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.